What I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is you have a destiny that is far, far greater than that. Look around at your brothers and sisters for a second. Take a good look. Look who's there. Gods and goddesses. I promise you. Gods and goddesses. This is what the scripture says, that we shall be partakers of the divine nature.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. The reading from the Synaxarion for the 6th day of August, on which we celebrate the memory of the Holy Transfiguration of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. 6 days after having declared to his disciples, "There shall be some who are standing here who shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power," Jesus took with him his closest disciples and led them up to a high mountain apart, Mount Tabor in Galilee, to pray. It was fitting that those who were to be present at his agony in Gethsemane and would be the most important witnesses of his passion should be prepared for these trials by seeing his glory. Peter, for he had just confessed his faith in Christ's divinity, James, who was to be the first to die for him, and John, who would witness to his experience of the divine glory by proclaiming with all the force of a son of thunder the theology of the Word made flesh. He had them climb the mountain as a sign of the spiritual ascent that step by step from virtue to virtue leads to true charity, the supreme virtue that gives access to the contemplation of God. This ascent was in fact a summary of the whole life of the Lord, who clothed in our weakness, opened for us in his own person the way to the Father, teaching us that Isihia is the mother of prayer and that it is in prayer that the glory of God is manifested to us. And as he prayed, the aspect of his face suddenly changed, and it was transfigured and shone like the sun. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, such as no fuller on earth can whiten them. The incarnate Word of God thus manifested the natural splendor of the divine glory, which he possessed in himself, and which he had kept at his incarnation, but which had remained hidden under the veil of the flesh. From the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin, his divinity had been united without confusion with the human nature of his flesh, and the divine glory had become hypostatically the glory of the body he assumed. What Christ revealed to his disciples on the summit of the mountain was not therefore something new, but the resplendent manifestation of the divinization in him of the whole of the human being, including the body, and of its union with the divine splendor. Whereas the face of Moses had shone with the glory that came from outside it after the revelation on Mount Sinai, Christ's face appeared on Tabor as a source of light, the source of the divine life, rendered accessible to mankind, which also spread to his raiment, that is to say, to the external world and the fruits of human activity and civilization. He was transfigured, St. John Damascene assures us, not by assuming what he was not, but in revealing to his disciples what he was, opening their blind eyes and making them see. Christ opened the eyes of his disciples, and it was with sight transfigured by the power of the Holy Spirit that they saw the divine light indissolubly united to his body. They were, therefore, transformed themselves. And it was in prayer that they were able to see and understand the change that has taken place in our nature through its union with the Word, according to St. Gregory Palamas. As the sun is to external realities, so God is to spiritual ones. This is why the evangelists report that the face of the God-man, who is the true light that enlightens every person coming into the world, shone like the sun. Yet this light was incomparably superior to all perceived light, so that the disciples, unable to bear its overwhelming splendor, fell to the ground. Immaterial, timeless, and uncreated light. This light was the kingdom of God coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord had promised to his disciples. Then seen for a brief moment, this light will become the permanent inheritance of the chosen in the kingdom. When Christ comes again, resplendent with the whole splendor of his glory, he will come again in light, in the light which shone on Tabor and which shone forth from the tomb on the day of his resurrection, and which, penetrating the souls and bodies of the elect, will make them also shine forth like the sun. God is light, and his Son is light. In the same way as the disciples were at the summit of Tabor, many saints have been witnesses of the revelation of God in light. Yet this light is not simply an object of contemplation for them, but is also deifying grace that allows them to see God, thus fulfilling the words of the psalmist, "In thy light shall we see light." At the heart of this glorious vision, Moses and Elias appeared on either side of the Lord, representing respectively the heights of Old Testament law and the prophetic tradition. They bore witness to him as master of the living and the dead. They spoke with him in the light, for it was by his passion and cross that this glory would be given to men. Taken out of themselves, ravished by the contemplation of the divine light, the apostles were as though overcome with sleep. And not knowing what he was saying, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And if thou willest, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Yet guiding his disciple away from too human a desire, which longed for an earthly enjoyment of the light, the Lord then showed them a better tent and a much greater tabernacle in which to shelter his glory. A luminous cloud covered them with its shadow, and the voice of the Father was heard from its midst, bearing witness to the Lord, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The cloud represented the grace of the Spirit of adoption. And just as Christ's baptism in the Jordan, the Father's voice bore witness to the Son and showed that all three persons of the Holy Trinity always worked together in the salvation of the human race. God's light, which had first allowed the disciples to see Christ, gave them access to a state above human vision and knowledge in its more intense shining. Leaving everything visible and also coming out of themselves, they entered into the luminous darkness in which God makes his dwelling, and closing the door of their senses, received the revelation of the Trinitarian mystery, which transcends all affirmation and all negation. Still insufficiently prepared for the revelation of such mysteries, for they had not yet undergone the trial of the cross, the disciples were greatly afraid. Yet when they raised their heads, they saw only Jesus, who looked once more as he always had, and who went across to them and reassured them. As they were going down the mountain, he told them to keep silence about what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Today's feast is therefore that of the divinization of our human nature and the participation of our corruptible body in those eternal blessings that are beyond nature. Even before accomplishing our salvation through his passion, the Savior showed that the goal of his incarnation was precisely to lead the whole of mankind to the contemplation of his divine glory. It is for this reason that the Feast of the Transfiguration has been particularly dear to monks and nuns, as those who have consecrated the whole of their lives to the seeking of this light. Here ends the reading from the Synaxarion. Brothers and sisters, I'm overwhelmed just reading this to you. 4 pages of such magnificent description of the mighty miracle of the transfiguration of our Savior and what it means for us. This morning I was sitting in my window, in my chair, reading when the sun came up and it came over the mountains and hit me in the neck. It was really hot very early this morning. And it came just as I was thinking about the fact that in the transfiguration of our Savior, His glory was so superb. It was so past anything that is of the earth that it made the sun disappear. It made the brightest light in the world shade. This is the glory of the true God. And the great mystery that's past explaining is that He shares it. And that is what salvation is. What a pity for us to think that salvation is us, like this, being in heaven without sin. It will be wonderful to be without sin. Absolutely wonderful. It will be a relief in a magnitude we've never had relief about anything in our life. To once and for all be done with sin. Never to have to think that it's going to come again. Never to be worried that we're going to be weak tomorrow. Never to have to apologize another single time for our shamefulness. That will be tremendous. But what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is you have a destiny that is far, far greater than that. Look around at your brothers and sisters for a second. Take a good look. Look who's there. Gods and goddesses. I promise you. Gods and goddesses. This is what the scripture says. That we shall be partakers of the divine nature. That we shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of His Father. That the light which transfigured our Savior will transfigure us. That the resurrection He knows. His moving and coursing through space. His walking through doors. This is what we will be doing. And the great God will be in the council of the gods, according to the Psalms. This is the truth. This is the Christian faith. This is what's coming for those who are affixed to Christ. Does that not change your mind about several things? It should change your mind about your willingness to endure whatever you have to do now. Whatever you have to do, it is worth it. It is worth it. Through the cross comes the glory for Christ and for us. We can do this because we know what's coming. When we're there and we're reigning with Christ as gods in His presence, becoming everything that He is by grace, when we're there, we'll look back, we'll bless ourselves. We'll rejoice for everything we endured, for every ounce of patience that we showed, for the perseverance that we manifested in following Christ and bearing our cross without throwing it on the ground in a fit. We will be so happy forever. We'll never cry again. We'll never be upset again. We will never struggle again. If there is struggle in the kingdom of God, it's a struggle only, I think, to get more love like God, deeper and deeper. That's the effort in the kingdom of God. There's no struggle against all the things we're struggling against. There's no against. It's done. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Happy feast.
You've been listening to a presentation of Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications, The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. Again, that's www.patristicnectar.org. Until next time.